Welcome to the KICC Malawi podcast. We pray that you'll be encouraged with the message today.
Today we're talking about back to the cross. Amen.
Amen.
So all our songs today were about the cross. Back to the cross. I want us to turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 16. We'll go from verse 13 all the way to verse 27, and then after that we're going to pray. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, and we're going to read all the way to verse 27, and then after that we're going to pray, and we're going to have Holy Communion this morning. Amen.
Amen.
The same scripture in the book of Luke, chapter 19, tells us that there was a day when Jesus was alone and he was praying. And as he was praying, the Bible tells us that the disciples joined him in that prayer. But when you come to the book of Matthew chapter 16, the Bible tells us that it was in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And when they came to him, Jesus at this point asks the disciples in verse 13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" When you find the same question in the book of Mark, Jesus says to them, "Who do men say that I am?" The book of Luke says to us that Jesus says, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" That's in Luke chapter 9, 18, and in Mark chapter 8, 27. Same as Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Even though he talks about who do the crowds say that I am, even though he talks about who do men say that I am, the question was, there's all this that is going on, but who do people really say that I am? And the question, it's a very important question to dig into, because I asked it myself, why was this question important? Why did Jesus want to know what people were saying that who he was? You actually meet people, sometimes they'll ask you, "Do you know who I am?" Possibly they took it from there. But when they are saying, "Do you know who I am?" it's not a nice discussion. They want to show you where power lies. They actually want to show you that they can finish you off in no minutes. In a second, they can take you into Kukumariza. So they'll ask you, "Do you know who I am?" So Jesus asks the same question. But there's a reason why Jesus is asking that question. Because 400 years of divine silence follow the book of Malachi. When God no longer speaks to the children of Israel because of their rebellion. Until the new covenant arrives in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes as a Messiah. So for all these 400 years, Israel is waiting for the Messiah. And we're going to look into that. Why are they waiting for the Messiah? But it follows a period of 400 solid years. God is silent. It happens in our lives sometimes, when it just looks like God is silent. And it is a very uncomfortable situation. When you really want to hear God and God is not saying anything, you begin to say, if there is something wrong I have done, Lord, I ask you, forgive me, because at this point in time, I want to hear your voice. I can't go anywhere, but this is 400 solid years. God is quiet. Now, during that time when God is quiet, there are many people who rose up declaring, saying, I am the Messiah. And the expectation was that the Messiah was going to come as a military figure. And when he comes as a military figure, he is going to deal with the Romans once and for all. And after he has dealt with the Romans once and for all, he establishes God's kingdom, he establishes Israel as God's nation, and they go back to the times when they enjoyed the glory just exactly like it was during the times of King David. So there are different ones. So let's go to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, Jesus has died and he has risen and he's gone to heaven. And the church is growing in power. That's what the Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 5. So the church is growing in power. But as the church is growing in power, the apostles are imprisoned and freed. And then they go on another trial again. And the trial is because they are saying that you killed the Son of God. You killed the Son of God. And they begin to threaten them. And they come to the point in Acts chapter 5 verse 29. But Peter and other apostles answered and said, because they were told, did we not strictly commanded you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So Peter now is responding and he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, when that happens, in verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. So there is now a plot going on. Guys, let's finish off these guys once and for all. And I was asking myself, saying, sometimes I wonder, there's actually a song that was sung, sometimes I wonder, I think there was a song, in the old days. The others may not know the song. But when we were young, actually, we used to, this is what we used to think, when we were growing up, wherever we grew up, we were actually thinking that they were saying, until later we understood that it was saying, sometimes I wonder. Okay. Because there was too much lies. So it was Subway's hour. That's what it was to us. But the question is, why is it that when people are in disagreement with you and they can't resolve the issue, the best solution that they think is, let's just kill off this person? Interestingly, when you read the Bible, blood speaks. This is actually the reason why, young sisters, if it ever happens that you become pregnant out of wedlock, don't abort. Because blood speaks. For me to show you that blood speaks, You find it in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10 to 11. And he said, so you put your finger on Acts. Don't go away from that. And he said, what have you done? This is God speaking to Cain. The voice of your brother's blood. So now we understand blood has a voice. Hallelujah. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Verse 11. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. That is the blood of Abel. When you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and you read verse 24, the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus also speaks. But when the blood of Jesus is speaking, it does not speak what the blood of Abel is speaking. Because the blood of Abel speaks vengeance. But the blood of Jesus, Hebrews chapter 11, 24, tells us that it speaks atonement for sin, consecration to the Lord, and covenant with God. So the blood of Jesus speaks better things. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So blood speaks. Today you have to understand that. That blood speaks. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So if anyone else is in disagreement with you, whatever happens, please make it a point that you never shed blood.
Amen.
You are never part of a conspiracy to shed blood. Because blood speaks. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So Gamaliel says in verse 34, the one in the, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. So Gamaliel had a certain kind of respect amongst the people. They knew when Gamaliel speaks, he speaks sense. So, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and to all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. So we understand that there was a day when a man called Theudas rose up and said, I am the Messiah. I am the one who has come to deliver you from the Romans. And he actually had 400 disciples who followed him. Then he was killed. The moment he was killed, everybody was following Theudas, scattered, and it came to nothing. So this is Gamaliel speaking. Then Gamaliel continues, and he says, after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. So he says, this is the second case, guys. Theudas did it. We saw how it ended. Judas of Galilee did it, and we saw how it ended. Then he says in verse 36, verse 38, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, but lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. There were people before us who found it worthy. They rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus. It's not common these days. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So when all this is happening, it's happening because Israel is waiting for the Messiah. And not once, but many times, Jesus was asking that question, even during his trial. Are you the Christ? Please don't waste our time. Just tell us if you are the Christ or not. And one time he answers to Pilate, he says, it is as you have said. But it doesn't add up. It doesn't add up because what they are expecting the Christ to be is not what is happening in this context. Amen?
Amen.
So, as I told you, the expectation of the Jews is he's going to be a military guy. He's going to show up and he's going to fight and he's going to kill the enemies of Israel, because at this point Israel has gone through a lot, and the Romans will be dealt with once and for all, and then Israel is established as the preeminent nation in the world. So that's what the son, the people say you are. So now in verse 14, so they said, some say you are John the Baptist. When Jesus asked that question, some are saying you're John the Baptist, some are saying you are Elijah, and others are saying you are Jeremiah, and others are saying you are one of the prophets. This is what they're saying. And then Jesus asks them a question. I have heard what men are saying. I have heard what the crowds are saying. I have heard what everybody else is declaring who I am. And then he turns around in verse 15 and he says, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? We've been together. You've told me what the crowds are saying. But I want to hear from you, who do you say that I am? Why are you following me? And then, in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is the Christ? Basically, by that statement, what Peter is saying, he is saying, Jesus, you are God, man first, in human flesh. You are God. Even though we look you to be wearing, to be a human being, but the truth of the matter is that your nature is exactly the same as God. You're not just any other human being. You're not Elijah. You're not Jeremiah. You're not one of the prophets. You're not Moses. You're not Judas. You're not Judas of Galilee. In you, we have come to find out that you are God. You are God manifest in the flesh. You're not just any other man. You are God himself. And that was a very bold statement for Peter to make. He could not make it just out of his own inspiration. It had to come from the Father. As you carry on, you move on into chapter 17. Actually, the Bible tells us, Matthew, Mark, Luke tell us that as we continue this story, then Elijah and Moses appeared because of the story that we're going to look at. And they began to encourage Jesus, because the reason why they came, when you go into the book of Luke, he says that they came to encourage him and to talk to him about his disease, about his death. That's the reason why they came. So he is transfigured. His face is shining. His clothes are shining. And Peter wakes up from sleep And the Bible tells us in the book of Luke that he didn't know what we say. So immediately he says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. We should make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the Bible says, because he didn't know what to say, because he was asleep. In Luke, that's what the Bible says. Amen? Immediately after Peter says these things, the Bible tells us that a crowd overshadowed them. And when the crowd overshadowed them, the Bible says, suddenly there was a voice. Came out of the cloud, and this is what the voice said. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And the voice ended. Hallelujah. That's Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. So God is saying, Peter, what you say is true. This is God's son. This is God who has come and appeared in human flesh. He is not just any other human being. And from that day, the understanding of the disciples of who Jesus was totally different from anyone else. Others were still seeing him as Elijah when he was not Elijah. Others were still seeing him as Moses when he was not Moses. Others were seeing him still as Jeremiah when he was not Jeremiah. But for the apostles, the disciples knew, this is God. This is God. This one that we are walking with right now, he is the creator of the whole world. Before the world was, this man we are with right now, he was before the world was. They understood that anything we are seeing, the Sea of Galilee, the mountains, and everything else that you're seeing around, all these things that we are talking about right now, they never existed before this man. This man we are walking with, he is God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Nothing ever existed before this man. And the disciples at that point, they understood, this man is all-knowing, this man is all-powerful, this man is omnipresent. That revelation, immediately they say that. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse 20, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that Jesus was the Christ. So he tells them, now you know who I am. I am God. But you're not telling anyone. Hallelujah. In the book of Mark, it's interesting how the book of Mark puts it. Mark says, then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. So when they are with him and they say, ah, so who is the man you are walking with? You cannot say. You know, you are walking with me, Uncle Levi. And people say, ah, but you know what, we really don't understand about MacDuff. You've been with him for a long time. At least you know him. Who is he? Me too, I don't know. Then why are you following him? You don't know.
I don't know.
Yeah, but this man is an enigma. Me too, I don't know. Says you will tell no one about me. That's the commandment. Luke says, and he strictly warned and commanded them. Not just strictly warning, but he's also commanding them. And he says, you will tell this to no one. That's Luke chapter 9:21. You will tell this to who?
No one.
Why are you not going to tell this to no one? You are not going to tell anybody that I am God. You're not going to do it now. Until the right time. When you have to tell them that I am God. But for now, you're not telling anyone else. And I'm beginning to think. They are walking with him every day. And they say, Peter, Andrew, they look at each other. They tend to look at Jesus as he even knows that we are looking at him. Right now, you know what? Right now, he actually knows what we are thinking. How do you live with a man like that? Everything you are thinking, he knows. Right now, let me tell you. You, Pastor Sunga, you are thinking this. Hallelujah. And they are with him. But why is he telling them, you are going to tell no one? Why is he telling them? Because that disclosure set in motion a process of fulfillment of things that God said about the Messiah. There were a few things that God had talked about the Messiah. We're not going to read it in your time. Read Psalm 22 and you read Isaiah 52 verse 13 all the way to Isaiah 53 verse 12. Both of those are the prophecies about Jesus. But all those prophecies say one thing, that the Messiah had to suffer. So that one immediately puts in motion that now finally we know this is God. We know according to what Isaiah said, this man has to die. We know according to what David said in Psalm, this man has to be forsaken and all those things. This is what the Bible has said. Hallelujah. Amen. But that's not what Israel is expecting. Because even among us themselves, when you read Luke chapter 19 verse 11, they believed that the kingdom of God was going to be restored immediately. So when Jesus says, I am God, Peter, you've said it rightly, I am God, I am God. The thinking is to say, hooray, finally the kingdom is here. And Luke chapter 19, that's what it tells us. And to the point that when now they are entering Jerusalem, in the book of Mark, Matthew 21, verse 6 to 11, when you look at he is riding the court and he's coming into Jerusalem, do you remember what the people are doing? They are taking clothes, they are putting it on the floor, the court is walking on the floor, and everybody says, Hosanna in the highest, and everything. And people are shouting, save us, save us, save us, save us. And when you carry on, the Bible says that the city was moved. The day he came into Jerusalem, the city was moved. Because they treated him now as the conquering king. Our king has come. Oh Israel, your king has come. So when now he is allowing himself to be arrested, to be crucified, to be tried, and he is not just being arrested, tried, crucified, but he's even being crucified on a cursed cross. The people stopped believing. It's exactly what we saw with Judas. It's exactly what we saw with Judas of Galilee. It's exactly the same. And the Bible says, many returned and Israel rejected their Messiah. Matthew 27, verse 22. And the rejection was, when they saw all these things, that's why they said, you know what, Pilate? It's better you release Barnabas. This man, crucify him. He is not what he told us he is. Hallelujah. In death part was hard for Peter, and I think also for the apostles, it was confusing, as we are going to see shortly. Because you are thinking the kingdom will be established now, but you're also telling us you're going to die. To this day, death is something that mankind has struggled with. To this day. Since beginning of time, if there is one thing that human beings have struggled with, is death. To many people, and for many people, death makes them question this question, question God this question. Are you indeed all powerful? Because we were praying to you. We were praying to you. You told us that when we pray, you answer. And you told us that when we pray, Zadani, Zajitiga. So now we prayed, and the opposite of what we were praying for is what you have allowed. Are you indeed all powerful? Are you indeed all knowing? I need all present. And death has been a mystery. And because of the mystery of death, I've actually seen people walking away from the faith because of the death of a loved one that they believed God needed to come through, but he didn't come through. And it's all because he has finally proven to us he's not all powerful. It's finally proven to us. And so all this believing we have been believing has been believing in vain. Didn't he promise? Didn't he say his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus? Didn't he say that when the elders come and lay hands on the sick are going to get healed? Those are questions I struggled with. And I had so many questions. In 1999, I struggled with that. It took me 1 year to come out of this situation I'm talking to you about. It had to take God to speak to me. Because I was like, I think all this believing I believed, I believe in. Hallelujah. Amen. And why it's confusing, we'll come to it. Why it's confusing is because in verse 18 to 19, which we have read, I want you to see what Jesus is telling them about the church. He says, Peter, you have said, Peter, hooray, hallelujah. This is true. I am God. And as God, I will build my church. Hallelujah. As God, I will what? Build my church. Number two, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when you go in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you begin to read that, I think verse 56, 50, or going down all to 58, it talks even about death. It says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church that I'm going to build is going to be a strong church. And there is nothing that is going to stand against that church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Satan will not prevail against it. Demons will not prevail against it. Prosperities will not prevail against it. Demons and schemes of evil will not prevail against it. This is going to be a powerful church. To the point that when I have built this church, I'll give it the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And when I give it the keys of the kingdom of heaven, you know what, Peter, is going to happen? When this church binds anything on earth, it will be bound in heaven. When this church declares and says, we are loosening, we are releasing, we are proclaiming, we are declaring it is done, as they say it, it's going to be done in heaven. Amen. So that's the picture they have. Jesus is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is giving us the keys of the kingdom. And when we bind, it's bound. When we loose, it's loose. Guys, we are going to flow in a different way from now on. Hallelujah. Amen. So the question is, then why is it, after you have declared all these nice things, let's see what Jesus says. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show. Other versions of the Bible says he began to teach. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. But remember, Jerusalem, that's where David had his capital. The city of David was there. So Jesus says, I must go to Jerusalem. So they go, hallelujah. Luke 19:11 now is about to happen. But Jesus is saying something different after that. He says, I must go to Jerusalem, not to establish the kingdom that I've just told you about. That's not what I'm going to Jerusalem for. I'm going to Jerusalem not to do away with oppression of the Romans. I'm not going to Jerusalem to do away with affliction. I'm not going to Jerusalem to deal away with the suffering by the Romans once and for all. That's not the reason why I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He tells them what he's going to go and do in Jerusalem, and there are three things that he says to them. Number one, I must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Luke says, and be rejected. Be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. That's why I'm going to Jerusalem. Number two, when I go to Jerusalem, I'm also going there to be killed. Are you crazy? I'm also going to Jerusalem to what? To be killed. That's what I'm going to Jerusalem for. And number three, when we get there, after I have gone and I've suffered, I've been rejected, and I've been killed, then something is going to happen after I've been killed. On the third day, I will rise again. Hallelujah. Amen. And it's interesting what Luke says. Luke says, and he continued to say these things openly. So he's not saying it for the first time. He is first time, but as we carry on, he said it second time, and he said it even third time. I'm going to Jerusalem to do what? I'm there. I'm going to suffer many things. And when I suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees, they're going to kill me when I go to Jerusalem. When I go there and I die, and they have killed me and they have murdered me, what they will do is I'll be buried, and third day I'm going to rise up again. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Hallelujah. And this is the part that Peter could not take kindly. So Peter says, you just declared who you are. And when I declared it, you were asking us, who do people say I am? We didn't ask you to ask us. So we told you what people are saying you are. And then you turned to us. I say, okay, fine. But who do you say that I am? So we have told you, you are God. And you confirmed it. You even told us four things. Now, after you have said all these things, and you have confirmed it, including declaring what the church is going to do, why is it that 2 seconds later, you are contradicting what we just agreed?
Amen.
So the Bible says in verse 22, because Peter couldn't handle it anymore, he said, Ambuye, Tonani. God, can we meet? God, can we meet? God, can we meet? Hallelujah. So he said, God, can we meet? So God says, okay, yeah, let's meet. Okay? Says, but we cannot meet here. We need to meet Bambai. Says, oh, okay, let's go Bambai. So Peter and God, they meet. Sunga come. Do you want to be God? Do you want to be Peter? So, how many? 2 seconds ago, you asked. And you confirmed it. You said it. You will build your church.
gates of hell and not prevail against the church. Mm-hmm. Number three, you also said you're going to give us keys. That's what you say. It's not me who said it. You said it. After you said that, you even said that when we buy it, things are going to be bad. And when we lose, things are going to be lost. Now, this confusion you are bringing, that you're going to die, where is it coming from? Far be it from you. It's not going to happen. I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. We cannot be following you for nothing. It's not going to happen. Far be it from it. Mark says, then Jesus turned and saw that the other disciples were seeing what Peter was doing to Jesus. It was that's in the book of Mark. So when the other disciples see what Peter is busy talking to God, far be it from you, it's not going to happen, it shall not happen. It is at that point that the Bible says, then Jesus, when he saw that the other guys were seeing what was going on, he turned. He looked, then he turned. And he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Tell him, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You know what? You are an offense to me because you are mindful of the things of men, not of the things of God. And you turned around. Go, Jesus. Why is Jesus doing this? He is doing it for a reason, I believe. That one word from a trusted person in the faith can water away your belief and your faith in God, and you can walk away from God.
Amen.
And Jesus needed to deal with it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So he turns around and he rebukes Peter. And he says, you get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God. You are mindful of the things of men. Didn't you read the scriptures? And he tells him and he says, you get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. 2 minutes ago, you declared, I'm like, God, help me, please, help me. 2 minutes, I declared, you are God, you are the Son of God, you are God walking in the flesh. Now you say, I'm an offense. He says, you are an offense to me. And the reason you are an offense to me is because you are mindful of the things of men and not of the things of God. I want to tell you this. You cannot obey and serve God if you are mindful of the things of men.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. You can't. You cannot obey God. You cannot serve God if you are mindful of the things of men. Because you know what? Men can talk you out of the will of God for your life. Men can talk you out of the will of God for your life. This is the reason why these pastors always say, you have to know God for yourself. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Men can talk you out of the will of God for your life. They can tell you 1 + 1 + 2 + 3 = 7. And it can make sense. So, Jesus says, Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the standards of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.
so that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 to 2. And people can talk you out of this. People will tell you, amen.
Haven't you suffered enough? Why is it you keep us telling us, God, God, God? Haven't you suffered enough? There's a man. There's someone else who helps. If you just try to do this.
And Jesus then says, yes, you have correctly declared who I am, that the only way God establishes covenant though with man is that the Messiah has to suffer, and this has to be through the cross. Now the cross was actually death by the most painful and humiliating means that human beings could develop. It was a torturous death. And what the Romans were doing was that they would force the convicted criminal to carry their own cross to the place where they're going to be crucified. And bearing that cross meant carrying your own execution device while facing ridicule along the way to death. It was not something else that people were rejoicing about, dancing about, no. And Jesus says, this I have to go through. Why? Because salvation is found at the cross. Deliverance is found at the cross. Freedom is found at the cross. Healing is found at the cross. Restoration is found where? At the cross. Shame is removed at the cross. The sinner is washed clean only at the cross. The adulterer is set free at the cross. The drunkard is set free at the cross. The armed robber is set free at the cross. Forgiveness is found at the cross. Mercy is found at the cross. Grace is found where? At the cross. And that's why Jesus tells Peter, you are an offense. You are an offense. I have to go through this. And I want to tell you today, the essence of Christianity is a cross. In Romans chapter 5, 8, the Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates every day. He is demonstrating it. What he did on the cross, he is still what? Demonstrating it. But whilst he's demonstrating it every day, he did it once and for all. It will never happen again. Somehow I feel that Christianity today wants to be Christianity, but without the cross.
Amen.
So, because immediately after he says that, in verse 24, Jesus says this to his disciples. And I want you to understand, this is not a word to anyone, but only followers of Jesus. Coming to church does not make you a follower of Christ. You can be coming to church from the day you were born until the day you will die. That doesn't make you a follower of Christ. You need to come to the point whereby you surrender to the cross. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So what I'm going to read now is what he says to his disciples. So this is what he says. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And they knew what the cross was. It's like what Jesus is saying. Whosoever desires to come after me, number one, deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross. Number three, follow me. I'm setting an example. He's saying you have to die to yourself daily. That's all you have to do. Number two, there has to be absolute surrender in your life daily. And number three, you have to crucify your own interests. To the point that in today's day and age, Jesus would be saying, are you willing to follow me daily if it means alienation from your family, loss of your reputation, losing some of your closest friends, losing your job, and even losing your life? Are you willing? That's what he's saying. There's a brother, one day he comes over and at his workplace they wanted him to do the wrong thing. And he left and he went and handed over the car keys. And he left the company. We met and I told him, I said, you know what? God is going to honor you. God is going to do something to you. Because the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. You'll be surprised what God will do. If you look at what God has done 4, 5, 6 months later, you'll be shocked. There have to be some things whereby you say, this is what the word of God says. And I don't care who. But I'm not going to disobey God's word. And the Bible says in Job 36:11, we read yesterday at prayer. It says, if they obey and serve him, they will spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Hallelujah. Amen. But it takes you to die to yourself daily. Die to yourself where? Daily. You have to die to yourself daily. There has to be absolute surrender in your life to God daily. You have to crucify your own interests. That in your life, number one interest in your life should be, I want to please God with my life. I want to glorify God with my life. I want God to take glory with my life. Whether it means shame, whether it means humiliation, whether it means being despised, whatever it means, I'm not going to crucify God by any of these. Then number two, he says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. The things that we do and we think, these are the things that are going to save my life, God says, actually, the end of it, you're going to lose it. You know, when you give to God, it looks like you're losing. When you serve, it looks like you're losing. And he says, but whoever loses his life, whoever dies daily, whoever surrenders absolutely to God, whoever changes and completely crucifies his own interest for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, will find it and will serve it. Commitment to Christ means taking up your cross daily, giving up your hopes, giving up your dreams, giving up your possessions, giving up your aspirations, even if need be, your very own life for the cause of Christ. Does it mean we shouldn't do school? We have to do school. But you have to be ready that if you're doing school and you are a medical doctor and God says, I want you to quit being a medical doctor and be a pastor, you can be ready to leave on that day and go and be a pastor.
Amen.
Do you understand what I'm saying? It means after you've worked so hard and gotten something, say like, you just bought a new car, Auntie Naomi.
Let's just say you just bought a new car. Today you worked so hard for that car for 3 years. Should it be five? Or three?
Five.
She has worked for that car for 5 years. And the day she buys it and she's driving out, and the Lord says, go and surrender this car to church. You're going to say? What did you just say? And is it me? Max, is it?
No.
It's not me?
Yeah.
I don't know. You gave me something. So I don't, it's not me? Praise God. What's that? Is that another phone? Alright. So what it means is that you can take that car and go and surrender it. You driving from the showroom after working for it for 5 years, and God says, right now, not tomorrow, right now, drive straight to church and surrender it and say, I came to surrender this car. And people say, okay, so how are you going? Say, I'll walk home. And you go home and you meet Pastor Sunga. And Pastor Sunga says, I thought you said you went to buy a car. He says, yes, I bought. So where is it? Nagai see your church. Or what? No. When I was driving out, God says you should give him. He says, Agazanga, you never heard from God. He can talk you out of the will of God. He can, husband can actually talk you out of the will of God.
Amen.
And he will say, Agazanga, which God? You and I know how we have suffered. And you come and you say, God told you to take the car. The way we are struggling to take Tumbigo to school. So you are saying, what you're saying is that this God, when he spoke to you, he didn't know that the Passat is giving us problems. Is that what you're saying? You're saying, I don't understand. You can almost come back and say, like, I think we need to go and pray first with my husband, because the Bible says that when two agree concerning anything on earth, it shall be done by their Father in heaven. This one, we didn't agree as two, it was one. So, Pastor, I'm very sorry. And the Holy Spirit says, Naomi, you are disobeying me. You are disobeying me. Naomi, you are disobeying me. Naomi, you are disobeying me. Naomi, you are disobeying me. And you say, like, Lord, this means my duty can be done. God spoke to us clearly. And we said no. Then he says in verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He gains the whole world. And Luke says, and he is himself destroyed, or is himself lost. The question is, if there comes a point in your life where you are faced with a choice, Jesus or the comforts of his life, which one will you choose? Which one will you choose? You gain the whole world. And Jesus says, okay, so fine, it's okay. If you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul, what will it profit you? Number five. says, okay, fine, let's not even talk about that. What will man give in exchange of his own soul? What? What will man give? Then Mark 8:38 says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my witness and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father and with the holy angels. Verse 27 of Matthew chapter 16 says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, then he will reward each according to his works. I want to tell you this, following Jesus is easy when life is running smoothly. It's very easy. But our commitment to Jesus is revealed when we are going through trials. That's where absolute surrender is seen. That's where absolute commitment to God is seen. Discipleship demands sacrifice. Amen? And Jesus never hid that cost. But he says there is a glory coming in Luke 9, 26-27. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I will tell you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. So there are some here who will not die. Some of us may die. I went to the doctor within the week. I've been having a challenge. Pastor Sunga knows. I think Brother Emas knows. We've been coming here. We've been praying. And people have been getting healed and everything else. But I've had a really, really big challenge health-wise. So I went to the doctors. And they did scanning. They did everything else. And they said, we can't find anything. Now, last time that happened was in 2017 when they told me they can't find anything. And I almost died. So the doctor, this time around, he says, I think, Mr. Peer, we may need to refer you to India. So I come home, I tell my wife, I say, sweetheart, they're saying maybe I may have to go to India. We don't know how it's going to end. But if it means I have to die at any point, I'm ready to go. I'm not scaring you, I'm just telling you. You understand? I'm not scaring you. I'm just telling you.
Amen.
Because when it comes to God, you cannot serve God with half-hearted commitment.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. You can't. In Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62, Jesus comes and he says, follow me. And somebody says, Jesus says, "Komando kumenetu kupita kulibewa nyumba." And the guy says, "Ah, no, I can't." And the other guy says, like, "Oh, no, but you know what? I'm willing to follow you, but I need to go and bury my father first." Jesus says, "No, no, no, no." And the other guy comes and he says, "Okay, but you know what, Lord? It's not just bury. Just allow me to do one thing. I have to go and bid farewell to my relations." And God says, "No." And then Jesus says these words, "No one having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I don't know why God is still keeping us. I don't know why God is still keeping you. But one thing I know, in Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And in Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And in John 17:16 says, "Though we are in this world, we are not of it." In Philippians 1:16 says, "I am confident that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it unto completion till the day of Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. In Romans 8:19 to 21, it says, "The hope of glory will be the fulfillment of God's promise to restore all creation. Behold, because all creation has been crying for the revealing of the sons of God." And in Romans 8:29, it says, "One day we will see Christ face to face,
having been conformed to his image. And hope of glory includes resurrection. Hope of glory includes a heavenly inheritance. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1:14, the spirit that God gave us when we got born again, he says, he gave it to us as a guarantee of our inheritance. So the Bible says, how are we going to be saved if we really don't care about this salvation? And finally, God speaks, and we'll say a quick prayer in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death, the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those things in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus set an example, went to the cross, and he didn't consider it robbery. And today God is challenging us. He says, my church, my children, back.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. Our prayer is that God has spoken to your heart. Be blessed in this week.